Well, if you're not already there this morning, go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans 13. Romans 13. It's encouraging this morning to sit there and listen to God's people sing. As much pleasure and magnifying it is to God, it brings us encouragement as well. It's singing these truths to one another, to be reminded of God's mercy and His grace towards us, His sovereign rule and reign over our lives. And so, thank you for your worship of the Lord with us this morning. So as we continue through our study this morning in Romans, we continue to look at love. It's kind of been the theme since chapter 12, the theme of love. And when I was thinking about this message, one thing that kept coming to mind is when I was younger, I would ride along with my dad in his pickup, checking wells in the summer, or we'd be out working on a sprinkler or whatever we might be doing. We'd always tune in the radio to the oldie station, 106.7. And way back, I don't know when they quit playing oldies, but we listened to oldies. And some of you guys lived in the 60s and 70s, before my generation, our parents would often play those tunes, and they would be ingrained in our minds. And we could, one of the fun things that we would do on road trips is we would play name that tune, and it was always based on oldies songs. And so my dad would destroy us because obviously he'd known them and grew up listening to them. But as many of you, I'm sure, in similar situations, one of the probably the two most famous bands in that time frame and as it's been passed on, one that really we enjoyed listening to was the Beach Boys. And a few years ago, they were playing in Dodge City, and I got to take Micah along with my dad and my older brother Jeremiah. We got to go see the Beach Boys in concert and enjoyed that time together. And then also, obviously, probably the most famous 60s band, the Beatles. And one of the things that you realize about listening to the Beatles, especially the early songs of the Beatles, how much they sang about love. And a lot of their songs were really short and catchy. I mean, like literally like 2 minutes long. It was the same thing singing over and over again. The song that maybe you are familiar with, Love Me Do. Love me do, you know I love you. I'll always be true, so please, love me do. You know, catchy tune, right? And I just rhymed there, that's weird. Another tune, 8 days a week. And you get like, look at the title, like, well, there's only 7 days in a week. What are they talking about? But this, we need a love that goes beyond just the 7 days of the week. I'm not going to sing that one for you, because I'm sure you guys are well aware of those words. But probably the most famous of all the songs that the Beatles wrote about love was the one that repeated the line, "All you need is love," right? And whenever I typed in into Google this week to kind of figure out what were they talking about, because you go read the lyrics and you're like, okay, like, I don't understand what you're actually singing about, because I wasn't alive in the 60s. But this is what they responded as what they were trying to teach in their music, because all music has teaching in it. So the Beatles' song, All You Need Is Love, is an anthem of universal love and compassion, and anti-materialism, emphasizing that love is the ultimate essential force of overcoming obstacles, connecting humanity, and fostering peace. The song was released during the 1967 Summer of Love, and it serves as a plea for unity in a divided world. It's like, wow, flashback to, you know, not, I mean, fast forward to now, we're like living it now again. A divided world. And I think it has never been together since the fall. It's always been divided. There's always been war and conflict. There's never been true peace. And that's why we long for it. It's we long for that day when God comes back and restores all things to new, into peace, into true love. So as we look at love, when we look at the definition that the world brings to us, we look and we see throughout time, love has been defined in various ways. And especially when we look at music, we see that love is often talked about, sung about. We look at movies or dramas, TV shows, love is displayed and defined on the screen. It's written about and it's debated about, and it's also been protested about. So as we see in our passage this morning, the problem is not with the emphasis on love, because we would all understand that love is important. But what love means coming from the world is not right. It's the wrong definition of love. In order to find true peace and unity and love, it has to be defined biblically. That's why we have been learning about this basically all through Romans. If you look back at all the chapters and verses of Romans, it's the story of love. God's love and His pursuit of love on our behalf. So as we look at these three verses this morning in chapter 13, we'll see in verse 8 that we are indebted to love. And in verse 8, we'll also see why we are indebted to love. And in verse 9, we'll see how God has instructs us to love others as we obey the second table of the Ten Commandments. And last, in verse 10, we will learn that when we love biblically, we are fulfilling God's call on the Christian to love genuinely. So as we begin to look at the passage this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for this time that You have given to us to open Your Word and to look to Your truth. God, we are so thankful that You have provided it for us, that we can learn from it, and that we have it readily available at our fingertips. And God, that's no thing to take for granted, God. We're so thankful for Your Word that You have given to us. And so, Father, as we open it, as we learn from You, we pray that You would open our hearts and our minds, or that You would plant the seed of Your Word, the seed of Your truth, into our hearts, that it might grow, and that it might mature, and that it would produce good fruit in us, as we trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Alright, so looking at verse 8. We'll see that the first teaching to believers is that we are indebted to love. So let's go ahead and read that verse 8 together. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So Paul, in saying that we are to owe no one anything, is simply transitioning from the previous passage that Bob taught on last week. We're to pay our debts to various groups of people. As the redeemed people of God, we want to demonstrate a good ethical reputation as we live in a sinful world. So we should hold to our obligations in paying off debt that we may have financially. We should pay our taxes to the God-ordained and placed authorities and how they tell us to pay our taxes, and the amount that we are to pay, because it's commanded. We're also to pay employees their due wage for what they have earned. We're to pay bills for services and goods that we have been done for us. We're to pay respect to those whom we need to pay respect. and in honor to those whom we should pay honor to. And as you look at these debts that we are to pay, one thing to note is that when we pay our debt, it has nothing to do with what is deserved. Right? Because we can look at somebody, let's say we had somebody do something for us, and they don't do the job quite to our standard. Well, in love, we should pay them for what they were, not what they deserve, but what they have asked to be paid for it. So it's not what they deserve, it is what is owed to them. All these things taught, remember, are ways we are called to love genuinely, as we look back at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. This is kind of, we're still continuing that thought, is how we are to love one another genuinely. We're not to be people pretending or masquerading as people who want to be noticed and seen. We're not to be hypocrites. We're not to be those that desire to be noticed and seen in the public square for being loving or demonstrating love. We're to truly love one another because God has loved us first. We love and remember, love comes as a reasonable response to God's mercies and service and worship to one another, as we read in Romans 12, 1 and 2. So Paul writes that there is only one debt that we will never be able to pay back. Just like many of us who own a home, every month there comes a bill, right? Our mortgage payment. We got to send it in. We got to pay that debt back to the bank. And someday, hopefully, maybe the Lord will return before that day for us, but we will get to the end of that payment and our homes will be fully ours. But in the meantime, we still have to pay it diligently and faithfully. Because what will happen if we don't pay our mortgage for several months? Well, there'll be a knock on the door and be like, "Hey, we need our money. You can't live here for free." We'll be penalized for our late payments. And eventually, if we don't pay for a long period of time, we'll be foreclosed on. And the bank will recall the loan. They'll take possession of your home. But one day, that debt, hopefully, will be paid off. And we'll receive the full ownership of our property. But also, when we look at love and how we're indebted to love, there's no end to that. Paul says we are to love each other. And it's referring to the previous verses in our relationship with people within the church, so our brothers and sisters. It also goes back to our relationship with our enemies, with the love of our enemies. We're also to love our civil authorities, those that God has placed over us and oversee us. We should love each other, each of these groups of people, and it should become a natural response of who we are in Christ. We're different from the world. We've been redeemed. We've been made new. We're called to love. So in the last part of verse 8, we read, "For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Paul here harkens back to the law of God, specifically in the Ten Commandments, as we'll read in verse 9. But he says that the person who loves another fulfills the law. Well, think about that. How are you doing with that this morning? How are we doing that with that this morning in keeping the law of God? Well, I find myself falling short at it every day. If I'm honest, we're guilty before God. And that's what Paul here is getting at, is that this verse is designed to take us back to the cross, back to Christ's fulfillment of the law. He's not taking us back to our good works and loving our neighbor, but instead he's pointing us to the one who is perfectly, completely loved and fulfilled the law of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. In our second point, we'll find out why we are indebted to love. When we hear the law of God commanded as Christians, it should always remind us first of the gospel. As new creations in Christ, we recognize our lack of obedience to the law as it was used as a mirror to expose our sin. You know, we talked about this several weeks back, that God's law has several different uses. And one of the uses is as a mirror to show us our sin, to show us who we are in light of God's perfect, holy law. And that exposes our sin, exposes our need for Christ. Now, we have the Holy Spirit that indwells us, and He brings to mind the truths of Scripture, God's law, God's message of grace, so that we might have hope and that we might know that God isn't requiring us to do to fulfill the law. Christ has fulfilled it for us. And we'll look at some scriptures that highlight that for us this morning. In Matthew 5:17, it says this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." In Romans 10:4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" And one final example that we see at the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior was when He's hanging there on the cross. In His final dying breath, He yells it, something from the cross. What was it that he uttered? "It is finished." What was he saying was finished? He fulfilled all the requirements of the law in His perfect life lived. He satisfied the wrath of God in our place. The place that we deserve to be at. We should have been crucified on that cross. We should have been the ones suffering the consequences of our law breaking. But He went instead. Once again, but God, who is rich in mercy, would offer up His only Son to be our substitutional atonement for our sin. So now we see why our debt to love can never be paid. Don't hear me wrong, but we can't pay back God for His sacrifice, His love paid to us. No, we see the amazing love of God that it humbles us and we respond in gratitude and thanksgiving. We then love others because He first loved us, as the scriptures teach. His love will never end, so likewise we are indebted forever to love one another. This cannot be paid. This is something that we are to do. Moving on to verse 9, in a third point, we see that God gives us instruction on how we're to do this. How we're to obey the law of God. And as He gives it to us in the second table of the Ten Commandments. Let's go ahead and read verse 9 together. It says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So Paul quotes part of the second table of the law of God. What do we mean by the second table of the law of God? Well, it's simply when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. The first table is regards to our relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's how he summarizes it. We're to love God with all who we are. And the second table is in our horizontal relationships with one another. So we are to obey these commands as a way of showing love to God's most precious and prized creation, which is us. It's humanity. He didn't go after and die for the rebellion of the angels. He didn't die in the rebellion of the animals. No. He loved us so dearly and so much that he would pursue the cross on our behalf. God doesn't need our good works. We need to do our good works. We need to love one another because your neighbor needs your good works. And that comes through loving, through obedience to the law of God. And the strange thing, or the, I don't know, it's not really strange, but it's interesting that when we are faithful in our obedience to loving one another, there's something that happens. God sees our efforts in our hearts and our desires to love one another, and he encourages us, he blesses us. But another thing that happens is that when we're faithful in our obedience to love each other, and we're also humble in our sincere repentance when we don't love, God uses us as broken vessels and instruments of the gospel. Because people will see who we really are. But we're not perfect. We don't have it all together. We're still figuring out this life of obedience and how we're to love one another. So God, he uses us as real life redemption stories for the world to see and to recognize how truly amazing and wonderful and powerful and almighty our sovereign King is. So when Jesus, through his word, summarized the law of God, he says this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We see a common sense interpretation of the law. From the earliest of our days, you know, our memories of growing up, I guarantee everybody remembers learning the golden rule. I guarantee it's probably a plaster in every classroom across the country. Maybe not now, but back in the day it was. But some form or shape of it is posted on probably every classroom. And what is the golden rule? Well, the way that we have interpreted it in the world, treat others the way that you would want to be treated. And our society is completely made a mockery of this biblical truth, turning it into a self-focused principle instead of a God-given command to love. So what this is given to is for us to love the way that we would want to be loved. So let's read the passage that it comes from, Matthew 7, verse 12. And this is what the golden rule actually says. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is where they leave out this part. For this is the law and the prophets. This is a summary of the law of God. So when he teaches on the golden rule, he is once again summarizing the Ten Commandments, the second table of the Ten Commandments. We can go through each one of these six commandments one by one and find out how we're to love. We'll just take a few of them here and see how we do. So we look at the first commandment. That Paul lists here. Is it loving to sleep with another man's wife. Is it loving before marriage to fornicate with someone's future spouse? No. It's sinful and it's destructive. It's not loving. These sins that we see here are just as rampant in nominal Christianity as it is out in the world. Just think about it. In the first commandment, do not commit adultery. I mean, the divorce rate within the church is equally, maybe even higher than in the world. Why is that? Look at the next one. Is it loving to take someone's things even if they will never know it? You know, a simple paperclip. I mean, that's not yours. You take it, that's stealing. Or is it loving to want something that someone has so bad that you hate them for it and begin to think evil and sinful thoughts? No, it's not loving. Remember, Jesus, when he talks about the commandment to not murder, he says that even when we are angry toward our brother or sister, we are guilty of murder in our hearts. So is it loving to have anger in our hearts toward another? No, it is sin. It's not love. So Jesus is teaching us something simple in this passage, in the summary of it, that we are naturally good at, even in our sinful nature. What is it that we are naturally good at? We are very good at loving ourselves, aren't we? Loving ourselves and seeing how we would want to be treated by others. We're very good at that. Deep down, all of us desire love and relationship that is founded upon God-defined love. That's why we go seeking for it in places that aren't godly and aren't good. I want to ask yourself this morning, well, how am I loving myself? I don't want you to ask that, like, don't think about that too much. But think about it. Do you ever not take care of yourself and your needs? Let's think about our physical needs. If you're hungry, what do you go do? We go eat. If we're sick, we seek medical attention, right? When we take medicine, we go see a doctor so that we can get better. If our clothes are old and worn out or too small, we don't hesitate to go buy new ones. If we're too cold, we turn on the heat. If we're too hot, like yesterday, we crank on the air conditioner and turn on the heat this morning because it's freezing again. No, we're very good at seeing our own needs specifically and meeting them on demand. We don't wait around. We try to do whatever it takes to try and make ourselves happy or feel loved. When we think about our emotional needs, a lot of times we rely upon worldly ways to meet those needs. Just think about it. If you're sad and depressed, a lot of times we don't go to God. We go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist to get medication to... And I'm not saying that that's wrong to go and do that, but where do we go first? Where are we going first? We should go to God. Sometimes we become so emotionally distraught with life that we want to hurt ourselves. Or we allow doubt and fear to control us and begin to seek a fix-all solution. We just want a pill. We want a quick, easy solution to fix our emotional problems. All away and outside, away from God's help. Most of the time we don't delay in meeting our own needs if we can help it. We love ourselves deeply, sometimes not in the right way. So when we think about how this applies to our neighbor, right, or to love our neighbor as ourselves, we often may forget how Jesus defines who our neighbor is. The most notable explanation we find in Scripture is found in Luke 10, 25 through 37. If you want to turn there, there's a pretty lengthy passage we're going to read. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Verse 29. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to this place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him in to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So as we look at this very familiar text, we're finding out who our neighbor is. And we can spend, I could spend another hour and 20 minutes just teaching on this passage, but I don't want to. And so the response I want to look to is in verse 37 when Jesus says who our neighbor is. And it's the one who showed him mercy. So we have to place ourselves in the shoe of the man who was beaten and stripped and left for dead, because that's the one that's being hurt. What would we want our neighbor to do for us? If we love ourselves, how would we want to be responded to? Well, it's a pretty simple question, and our answer to that question. We want that person to show us mercy and compassion and love. We want to be loved genuinely. When we're loved genuinely, we see what happens here is that we are taken care of to the far extreme, beyond human expectation. Doesn't matter who we are or what we have done or what our reputation is or our standing in society, our neighbor will look down on us and be like, "I have compassion, I have mercy, I have love towards you. I'm going to help you." Hopefully this kind of rings a bell in us as believers. Who is our great and merciful neighbor? Who at our greatest hour of need, when we are beaten down in the ditch, in this world of sin and death and wickedness, way beyond being nursed to health, Scripture says we are dead in our trespasses and sin. There's no hope for us. But God, once again, being rich in mercy, sent his own Son to lift us up out of the ditch. He He didn't just nurse us back to health, but he made us fully alive in him. He's given us a new identity that is hidden in Christ. He is the true and he is the better neighbor. So if we look back at Romans 13:10, we see this. It says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. In this final verse, we learn that when we love biblically, we are fulfilling God's call on the Christian to love genuinely. The first part of that verse, love does no wrong to a neighbor. With no prejudice or partiality toward a person, we are to do no wrong. We aren't just committed to not do wrong, but implied is the fulfillment of the law of love. We are to do what is good for our neighbor and what is pleasing to the Lord. We are not to be idle in our relationships, but to pursue them with love. Because a lot of times what we do naturally is if there's no issue, we just leave it be. We don't pursue love in our relationships. We're to love at all times, not when love is demanded or when love is being needed. We shall love at all times. Matthew Henry, on his commentary on this verse, he writes this, and it's a fairly lengthy explanation, but I thought it was very good. It says, love intends and designs no ill to anybody. Love is utterly against the doing of that which may turn to the prejudice, offense, or grief of any. It does no ill. That is, it prohibits the working of any ill. More is implied than is expressed. It is not only to do no ill, but to do all the good that may be. For it is a sin not only to devise evil against thy neighbor, but to withhold good from those to whom it is due. Both are forbidden together. This proves that love is the fulfillment of the law, answers all the end of it. For what else is that but to restrain us from evil doing and to compel us to do good? Love is a living, active principle of obedience to the whole law. The whole law is written in the heart. If the law of love be there. Pastor R.J. Grunwald, in his book on reading Romans with Luther, thanks Melissa for letting me borrow that, he writes this in a similar fashion. He says, no amount of effort or good intentions will change you from a selfish person to a self-sacrificial person. No amount of discipline will turn a me-centered heart into an others-centered heart. No sinful people, by their own resolve, will be able to love people the way that God calls them to love. We can't do it on our own. No matter how many times we pull ourselves up from our bootstraps and how many times we've tried to will ourselves to do good and to love our neighbor, we can't do it on our own. We just can't. We fall short. But, he goes on, but the death and resurrection of Jesus will. It transforms the heart and the mind. It transforms conversations and relationships. The selfishness and stubbornness inside of us are transformed into a sacrifice and submission that can come only from outside of us. So our ability to love, like commanded in this passage, only comes from outside. It doesn't come within. Like I said earlier, don't think more on how to love yourself, because that does no good turning in on yourself. We're to look outside of us. We're to look outside to our true and great and better neighbor, not to ourselves. This is what the world lacks when it demands love. As the answer just, as we looked at. When the Beatles sang about love, they were lacking Christ. They were lacking Christ's example of love. It's like they were lacking the true biblical understanding of love. Because we know ourselves all too well, we turn a blind eye to the author of love. It is the triune God that we serve because He first demonstrated perfect love toward us as sinful people that absolutely did not deserve it. In 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21, if you want to turn there, this is how we'll close this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. And this is a very, very, very good definition of love because it basically defines God as love. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." Verse 13. "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and the God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to deal with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. In this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Since learning in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that in response to God's perfect love displayed to us, in our grateful response to God as an act of worship, we are called to love. Let us ask the Lord to help us to love as we obey the law of love for His glory and for the good of our neighbor. Let us exclaim as David did in Psalm 119 says, "Oh, how we love your law." And as we love the law and obey it, let us remember to point each other to the author of love, the one who is pure love, our sovereign Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the end, all we need is love. We need the love of God displayed in the gospel. So let us speak forth this gospel to others and love them by our good works in the law of love, that God may be glorified and magnified through us, His church. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your word that You've given to us. God, that we are reminded in these simple passages over and over again of the gospel. God, that You loved us first. God, we're sinful and enemies of You, but God, You stepped out of heaven. You sent dear Son, to come and live a perfect life that we may have life everlasting. And so, Father, as we think upon these things, as we talk about these things throughout the rest of this day, and as you remind us of these truths day in and day out, may they not be words of condemnation, but God, words of peace and rest, because we know that you have fulfilled the law of God for us. And we are free now to love one another as you have loved us. So, Father, help us in this area. God, we need your grace. We need your mercy. God, let's give us your strength. Fill us with your Spirit that we may magnify and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.